Thank you, Steve. I've got to. I noticed there's a little bit of a rise here behind the pulpit, so I generally walk around a little bit, but I think I'm kind of hemmed in right here. So you got me for the next 45 minutes. So. Well, maybe not. Yeah. Anyway, we're thankful to be here today. Thank you for the warm welcome you've given us, and I thank Steve for his help getting us here. We're thankful for that. This morning, let's look to the Lord, to whom we are ultimately thankful. And Lord, this morning as we come before you, we're worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful that you have drawn us to this place today. You've drawn us here that we might look to you, and Lord, as we do so, that we might see you at work in our lives. We thank you for the things you're going to say to us today, and not only today, but through the coming week, as we recall those words that you've whispered into our ears, that you've spoken to our hearts. May we know that it's been good to be in your house today, to worship with fellow believers, and to hear from you in your word. We pray it together in your name. Amen. Now, I didn't have a chance to get my paperwork all squared away here, so I'm going to take a minute to do that. But I wanted to direct our attention, if you noticed in the bulletin, a passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today is from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And that's in the Old Testament, just a little ways in. And if you want to think about Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, just kind of go that direction a little bit. And we're going to take a look at one of my favorite Old Testament passages of Scripture. The ninth chapter of 2 Samuel is all about one person, and it's all about one theme. And we want to look at that closely together today as we hear from God in His Word. And most of you know, you've probably been going to church for a long time, you know that God reveals Himself. He reveals His nature and His character through His Word, by His Spirit, and often through other people that we interact with day by day. He uses His Word and His words, plural. And He enables us to have proper interactions with one another. And that's one of the things I want to focus on this morning, is the fact that Jesus is the spoken Word, He's the written Word, and He's the living Word. In the New Testament, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, even among us today. And from Hebrews chapter 1, there's a verse I particularly like, and you'll be familiar with this one. He said, years ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. We're thankful for that speaking voice. We're thankful for the written Word. We're thankful for the living Word that we're going to hear from this morning. You know, the Bible is filled with big words, isn't it? Some of them have a lot of letters, and they're hard to say and pronounce. But some of my favorite big words, I can spell them for you pretty easily. The first one is if, I-F. The second one is but, B-U-T. And the third one I really like is all, A-L-L. How you like those big words? You know, I like some of the Hebrew words as well. And there's one I want to focus on this morning and have us think about it in particular, because it's a word that describes God describes our reaction to God, our interaction with Him, and His response to all people who know Him as Savior, all who will ever know Him as Savior, and those who will not ever come to knowledge of Jesus as Savior. It's the Hebrew word spelled C-H-E-C-E-D, and it's pronounced Hesed. Anybody ever hear of that word? Hesed. It's a Hebrew word. It's a very descriptive word to my heart, and I really love it, and it kind of has the connotation of this. When a person I know who owes me nothing extends to me everything. That is a colloquial use of the word hesed. But generally speaking, it's used 248 times in the Old Testament. And about 150 of those times are in the Psalms. So what do you think that tells you? It's a praise word. It's a word that extols God. It's a word that lifts Him up and holds Him up before us and shows us how to live with one another, how to consistently follow God, how to look for Him in the ways that He brings into our hearts and minds. Well, Hesed also has not only a singular nature, but it has a continuing nature. Hesed is a word that, as many books have been written about it, it is translated often in the scripture as mercy, most often as mercy. Sometimes it's translated kindness, and I really like the word loving kindness. I don't know about you, but that word really communicates a lot to me. God's loving kindness expressed to us through Jesus. It describes acts of devotion that people do. It also is translated faithfulness in some places. And it's always used where there's a recognized connection between individuals. So if you don't know someone, it's hard to have hesed for them. It's hard to do that. But what God is communicating by that is that we are to get to know one another. And that's the beginning steps of love, getting to know one another. I use the ESV, and Denise was pointing out to me today that you have the ESV Bibles in the pews, and that's a good translation. That's one that I really like because it translates the Bible pretty literally and a lot more technically than many of the things that many of the other versions that we use. But I do like a lot of different versions. I like the Message and the Voice. I just ran into the Voice a little while ago, and that's a very descriptive translation or paraphrase. But the way they translate hesed in the English Standard Version is by the words enduring loving kindness, two great words, everlasting love, or like it's most often translated, steadfast love. God is the author of love, the author of steadfast love, and it's one of the characteristics of God, hesed, or it can be used of personal interactions with God. So every time God has a personal interaction with you, what's it going to be? It's going to be based on His loving nature. He cannot respond to us in any other way than out of love for us through Christ. And He's always revealing His nature and character to us through His word. Some of you might be familiar with this passage, and I like it pretty well. It's from Jeremiah, one of my favorite books as well. Thus says the Lord, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love is the word hesed. and I have continued my faithfulness to you, the word has said. Twice in that short verse. But this morning I want to see how this word plays out in the life interactions of some people that you're going to be pretty familiar with. There's some people in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, that had a close friendship with one another. Now, you may have some close friends, and they may be your neighbors. They might be people that you go to church with. They might be people you work with. But these two had a close friendship, and their names were Jonathan and David. They had a close personal friendship, a precious friendship with one another. And we don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, Jonathan and David are having a conversation, and as you know, Saul was Jonathan's father and was not a nice guy. He was pretty ruthless, I guess you might say. And Jonathan knew that David was in danger from Saul, and he knew that even he was in danger because of his father's rash nature. But in 1 Samuel 20, 14, we read, Jonathan speaking, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever." Twice using the word hesed. And in verse 17, "And Jonathan made David swear by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." Some of you have friends like that, that you love, and nothing they do can change that. When a person who owes you nothing gives you everything, that's hesed. Well, we're going to see about a guy that most people have heard about, but I've talked to a number of pastors and asked them, have you ever heard a sermon about a man named Mephibosheth? What do you think I heard? No. One of my favorite, or my friends, I asked him, have you ever heard someone preach a sermon about Mephibosheth? He said, no, I've never even heard of Mephibosheth. Well, he said, I've heard of him, but that's about it. Well, David, Jonathan, and Saul were interconnected. They had a connection with one another. And sometimes, and in some places, that was based on hesed. But other times, especially when Saul was being aggressive towards David, it wasn't being expressed very well. But you know the story. And we find that, well, let me read the scripture. 2 Samuel 4:4, and this is just one verse before we get to the real scripture. "Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, the report of their death in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Does that ring any bells for you? Have you heard that story before? Sure. His nurse was leaving the palace in a big hurry, and he slipped out of her arms, fell onto the stone floor, and injured his feet, crippled his feet. Does that remind you of anything you've heard in the New Testament? We've all been crippled by a fall. Now, This is a very vivid account of God's love, his chesed toward us, and how it works out in our lives. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's turn to that, and I'll read it for us shortly as we go along. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll start right at the beginning. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Saul had been killed in battle. Jonathan had been killed in battle. I don't know how much time has passed between their death and this statement of David's, but it was within a reasonable time. I'd say within 20 years, 25 years. And David had been doing a lot of different things during this time, and he had probably pushed the commitment he made to Jonathan back in his mind a little bit. It hadn't been right on the top of his thinking. But that one day, the Lord laid on his heart, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul?" Now, Saul was always trying to kill him. He was always after him, even though in his more sane moments he would understand that David was God's anointed man for the kingship. That still didn't stop him in his times of madness. David said, "Is there still anyone left that I may show him kindness?" The word kindness is chesed. "That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God, that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still the son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and had him brought from there. Did you notice that in verse 9 it said that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And in verse 3 it says that I may show him the kindness of God. We can show others the kindness of God by expressing God's character, by expressing God's actions towards others through our own interaction with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us to act like our Father. We have a family resemblance to him, I trust, and that family resemblance expresses itself in chesed. Steadfast love, enduring loving kindness, and perhaps you have that for some people, and that I may show the kindness, the chesed of God to him. Well, the king was wondering where he was, and Ziba said, "He's in the house of Machir." And the king said, "I want to meet this guy. Where is he?" He said, "He's in Lodabar." Well, Lodabar was an area east of the Jordan River. It was a desolate wasteland. And the name of the city, Lodabar, actually is translated the land of no bread. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in Walmart a few times and I couldn't find bread. And I wanted bread for for my toast at breakfast. And I felt like I was in Lodabar. But, you know, that it was not a good place to be. A house of no bread, a place of no bread. And that's where Mephibosheth was hiding fearfully for his life. And he liked it that way. He wanted to be there. He chose to be there because he knew one thing about the old-fashioned people. When the father, who was the king, died, what happened to all his sons and family? Off with their heads. They were killed often. Every one of them. But the nurse tried to save one of them, Mephibosheth, from that fate. And she was successful. But Mephibosheth, fearful, fearing for his life, hiding out, and he liked it that way because he knew who David was. Now, David probably didn't know about Mephibosheth. And he apparently didn't because he had to ask if there was anyone still left of the house of Saul. Well, imagine his surprise, David's surprise, when he heard about Mephibosheth. David likely didn't know Mephibosheth even existed. When someone that owes you nothing gives you everything, chesed. Well, that's how God looks on any lost sinner. That's how God looks on any church member. That's how God looks on any person who has ever lived. Well, David didn't wait for Mephibosheth to come out of hiding. He sent somebody there to get him. And some of his servants came and knocked on the house of Machir. Can you imagine Mephibosheth, what he must have been thinking? He saw their garments. He saw they were dressed for with swords and coats of mail, whatever they had. And he saw that his day perhaps had come. He knew what happened to the families of former kings that were no longer around to help them, to protect them. He knew what could happen to them. Sometimes people who are away from God are fearful, and they're hiding out in a place of no bread, a desolate place where no one wants to come. But Mephibosheth was sought and found by the king. He was sought by the king, and he was found. The king has sought everyone in this room and everyone in this world, and he's found them and extended to them forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Well, in verse 6, let's read. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Can you just see the picture? You've seen it on TV before. If you've seen some of the things like Ben-Hur and things like that, where they come and fall down before the king and, you know, pay homage. And I can just see him struggling to get in and walk into the palace up to the throne of David. And he fell down before David. And David didn't say, "What are you doing here?" He knew what he was doing there. He was coming to begin a new relationship with the king. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And I'm not sure how he said that, because a lot of people can't say that word. Mephibosheth. He knew that he knew him. And Mephibosheth answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And once found, Mephibosheth was rescued for the sake of another. His expectation was much different than the outcome. He expected that he would not be received well. In fact, he probably thought, this is my day, I'm going to die today. Now, Denise and I have talked about this. In fact, I think we talked about it just a couple of days ago. If you knew you were going to die today, well, let's not even say today, 2 weeks from now. Let's say you knew you were going to die July 10th. What would you do with the time you had left? Yeah. That puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? Mephibosheth was expecting that he was going to die that day. But look at verse 7. David said to him, "Do not fear." Isn't that what Jesus always says? Fear not. Be not afraid. Come to me. Fear not. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. I'll show you chesed for the sake of your father Jonathan. Can you imagine Mephibosheth? I didn't do anything to earn this. I didn't do anything to deserve this treatment. I couldn't have done a thing to receive this kind of treatment, but yet here it is. The one who owes me nothing has given me everything. Well, Mephibosheth's story has a happy ending. His humble spirit enabled him to be restored and have the rights of a child of the king restored to him. Look at the end of chapter, verse 7. I will restore to you all the land. Of Saul, your father, and you will eat at my table always. That's one of my big words, all. You'll eat at my table always. Can you imagine that even happening to you in your life? If someone said to you, I don't care who you are, said to you, come down to the governor's palace. And eat with me for the rest of your life. And I'll restore to you all the lands that your father, the king, controlled. All the land, all the kingdom went into Mephibosheth's care. He showed him covenant love. David had made a covenant with Jonathan. He said, I'll keep this covenant even if you are killed. I'll extend chesed to you and your family throughout the generations as long as I live. And he made a commitment to him. He said, you will always eat at my table. Well, he didn't only eat, but, you know, if you're crippled, and I'm sort of crippled myself, I'm going to have some knees replaced, two of them, in fact. And I don't walk very well anymore, but I hope to. And the one thing that I realize about not being able to walk very well is it kind of slows you down. And it kind of disables you a little bit because you don't have the same abilities you used to have. And I think Mephibosheth had been this way for quite a while. He knew what to expect. But can you imagine what he must have thought when he heard those words? You will always eat at my table. You'll always sit at my table. And King David's table was probably pretty lush with food. I mean, I like to go to parties where there's all kinds of food to eat, especially if it's a buffet. And they have things that I like on that buffet. And I'm pretty sure that David offered Mephibosheth something incredible. So let's just jump down to verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Showing the continuing nature of Chesed. It continued through Jonathan's life, through Mephibosheth's life, and into the life of Mephibosheth's son, Micah. God expresses his Chesed toward people through Jesus who have been crippled by a fall. That's all of us. Who are fearful and hiding in a desolate place. And that describes all of us before we came to Christ. We're all sought by and found by the King of Kings. In Luke 19, we read, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we've all, if we know Jesus as our Savior, we've all been rescued for the sake of another. We couldn't earn it. We had to receive it as a gift. We didn't do anything to deserve it. He gave it freely. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So no one can boast. You don't suppose Mephibosheth went around to all his friends and said, "Hey, look at me. Look at how good things I've done. The king has accepted me." No. He realized his low estate, his humility. And all he did was respond to the Chesed expressed to him through David. Lord, this morning we just ask that as you have spoken to our hearts today, that there may be someone in this place who doesn't know you as Savior yet. Lord, would you speak into their hearts? Don't be afraid. Fear not, I will show you Chesed for the sake of my son, Jesus. You can't do anything to earn that. My love is given freely, given in the name of Jesus. And he's restored to us all the rights of sons and daughters of the King, as we receive him as Savior today. Let me just close with a verse that you know very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.